I going to use this mic? Because I've realised I'm not wearing preaching clothing to accommodate this mic. No. Apologise for that. I know, again, I feel like I should do some kind of dance move. It's so lovely to see you all. It's really lovely to see you all. We weren't here last week and we missed you. We really did. So it's lovely to be back. If you don't, I think everybody here knows who I am. I'm Susie. And I'm going to be continuing our series on Easter, looking at the appearances of Jesus following the resurrection. I've got a little PowerPoint, lovely people. You know, the teacher in me is strong. There we go. Look at that. So I'm using lots of the Bible today, but Acts 1 says, verse 3. I know, lots of the Bible. Good place to start. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Okay, that's basically the essence of my preach. I could probably just go home now. But instead of that, I'm going to talk for a few more minutes. But I'm going to begin by praying. Yeah, Jesus, thank you so much for the message of Easter. Lord, it's the crux of everything. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you sacrificed yourself. Lord, thank you that you took on all of my sin and all of my shame, Lord. Lord, thank you that you then defeated death, that you did rise from the dead. Lord, thank you. Thank you for all of your goodness. Thank you for all of your mercy, all of your grace that you just lavish upon us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for this amazing story of your resurrection. Amen. So, disclaimer. This preach begins from the place of us believing that the resurrection is real and true and accurate as the Bible tells us. Okay, it's not a preach where I'm going to try and argue the merits of whether or not this actually happened or not. I'm just going to go for the fact that I believe this is true and that's where I'm speaking from. Okay? And actually, click on, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus primarily comes from the Bible itself. Okay, that's where the main sources of evidence for whether or not the resurrection actually happened or not is from. And primarily so the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, did not go to bed with their trousers on. You know the rhyme, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John went to bed with their trousers on. I don't know why. My mum always used to say that. Anyway, that's just my mum. That says a lot about my childhood right there. Right, okay. So, here are some key points that are often cited as kind of evidence for the resurrection. Despite the fact that I've said I'm not looking at the evidence, here's just some evidence for the resurrection, but all from the Bible. So, firstly, the empty tomb. All four Gospels report that Jesus' tomb was found empty on the Sunday following his crucifixion. And this is really massively significant because obviously if his body was either found in the tomb or anywhere else, then it would have been difficult for Christianity to gain too much traction, really, wouldn't it? Feel like it would have fallen down at the first hurdle. So, the empty tomb. It was empty. The second point, post-resurrection appearances. According to, again, all of the Gospels, Jesus appeared to various different individuals and groups after his resurrection. They're all reported to have happened over a period of several weeks. He appeared personally to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and to the disciples in the upper room, and to more than 500 people at once, as mentioned by Paul in Corinthians. The third point to note is that the lives of the disciples following these encounters were massively changed, hugely changed. They've gone from being, well, fleeing the crucifixion. There weren't very many of them sort of present almost. They all seemed to run away, being a bit scared. Timid, scared individuals, to being bold proclaimers of his message. Hugely bold proclaimers of his message. So bold, in fact, 2,000 years later, we're still on the same message. Even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, and that's my fourth point, the martyrdom of early Christians. It's not something perhaps in English Christianity that we talk about too much, is it? But actually, many of these disciples, many of these early followers of Jesus died for their faith. And it's further evidence that this probably really did happen, because you wouldn't die for a lie, would you? Not particularly if you were around when this lie was meant to have happened. Maybe if you'd heard this lie a few hundred years later and you really believed it. Yeah, maybe. But these are the people that saw it happened. They saw Jesus die. They saw his empty tomb, and they died fighting for that message. And some of the notable ones that died were James, son of Zebedee. It's mentioned in Acts that King Herod persecuted him and had him put to death by the sword. Stephen, a deacon, later on in Acts, was stoned to death for his faith and for the message he proclaimed. And there's then further kind of evidence and sources to suggest that different ones of the disciples also died. It's not necessarily written in the Bible, but there is tradition that believe that Peter went on to be crucified upside down, that Andrew was crucified in Greece, that Philip was believed to have been stoned to death in Turkey, that Bartholomew in Armenia, Thomas in India, I think, and the list goes on and on and on. Okay? Many people are of the opinion that the disciples and early followers of Jesus believed it so much that they were willing to be persecuted and even to die. And then finally, this kind of rational belief that this story did really happen is in this kind of early Christian creed. Now, the creed is not necessarily a word that in our church we use so much. The only thing I could think of was the song. Yeah? I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God is three and one. I can't remember the words. But Paul's letters contain what many scholars to believe kind of an early Christian creed, summarizing the core beliefs of the Christian faith, and that includes the resurrection of Jesus. This creed dates back to within just a few years of Jesus's death, indicating that the belief in the resurrection was just absolutely central, integral to the earliest Christian communities. It's not something we've added in later years because that makes for a better story. It was there right from the beginning. Okay, so as I've said, the evidence for the belief in the resurrection comes mainly from the Bible. But that's the place that I'm starting on, that it was real, that it happened. But even though I said it wasn't a preach talking about evidence, I just found it interesting to note that there are a few other historical sources that do mention the resurrection. So I am not big on my 2,000-year-old history. However, Cornelius Tacitus, great name, was a Roman historian who lived in the 1st and 2nd centuries, and he wrote a book or a work called Annals, and it was written around 116 AD, and he acknowledges Jesus' execution under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius, and indirectly acknowledges the crucifixion. And while he doesn't mention the resurrection directly, he does talk about some... his reference does mention the kind of that people were still talking about it. Okay, so crucifixion was a popular form of death for criminals, but people are still talking about this one guy who got crucified. So that's Tacitus. Josephus, Flavius Josephus, another great name, a Jewish historian who lived in the 1st century, mentions Jesus twice in his work, The Antiquities of the Jews. Get your teeth in, Zeus. Written around 93 to 94 AD, and he has a passage known as the Testimonium Flavianum. I've definitely said that right. And that contains a reference to Jesus' crucifixion and his followers' belief in his resurrection. And then finally, and there are more, but I just picked three. This one is my favourite. Right, Pliny the Younger. So he was a Roman governor, and he sought the advice of Emperor Trajan around 112 AD on how to deal with Christians, because these Christians kept going around talking about a God who was raised from the dead. He's like, how do I deal with these guys? They're annoying. So there is some external evidence that also points towards the resurrection of Jesus. But the whole title of this preach was the appearances of Jesus. And so far, all I've really mentioned is that Jesus did, in fact, appear. So, who did he appear to? Well, one of the most moving encounters, probably, is Jesus' appearance to Mary Magdalene. So it says in John 20, verse 11, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they've put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." I find this passage really moving because you get the emotion that Mary felt in this moment, don't you? She's crying. Literally, her whole world has been ripped from her, hasn't it? She is not a well-respected woman in the community. A lot of us know the stories of poor old Mary Magdalene's kind of woman of ill repute. I mean, even a few weeks ago, I went and saw Sister Act at the high school, which was brilliant. And Amy and I were laughing because there's, in fact, Alexis and I were laughing as well, because there's a line in it that says, "Shake it like you're Mary Magdalene." Okay. She is still mocked, isn't she? She's still laughed at. She's still the butt of jokes. We don't have huge amounts of respect for her in our society. Yet Jesus met with her first. First. He chose to see her first. And that gives me the tingles. And I just think, you know, she doesn't even recognize him at first. How much was she in her grief and her despair that the only good thing in her life had gone and her hope for the future had gone. And she just wanted to know where his body was just so she could have a place to be. And it was taken and she was so desperate. And he says, "Mary." And then you get the sense that she must have just run up to him because he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them." Not only does he appear to her, but he entrusts her with a really important message to go and tell people that I've risen from the dead. So Mary's sorrow turns to joy as she beheld her risen Lord, and he entrusted her with incredible news. And also, be stupid to not mention the fact that Mary's a woman. Obviously. Their testimony at this point in time is considered less reliable, less trustworthy than a man's testimony. Okay, so if you're going to write a story and make it up and try and, you know, get this idea, this falsehood in traction, you wouldn't say that you entrusted this really important news to a woman. That'd be ridiculous. That would just make people go, "Well." But somehow, in doing that, in entrusting this news to a woman, it somehow gives it more credibility. Because Jesus is challenging the societal norms of this time. He gives women equal worth and importance in his kingdom. I mean, that's something we're still striving for, isn't it? 2,000 years later, in the world, we're not great at this yet. Yet Jesus did it on the day of his resurrection. He gives equal worth to women and to men. I mean, that again gives you the, doesn't it? And I know there's going to be people here among us that have got kind of testimony or passions about seeing kind of women given equality to men. And that's that's really good. And that's not actually personally something I've ever massively battled. But it's still, reading this passage still gets to me that he chose to appear to women. I think that's just so beautiful. Okay, so Jesus, he appeared to Mary. He met her in her lowest moments. And he chose to meet with the minority. He chose to meet with the underdog. He chose to meet with the person who is not respected by their society. Okay, the second kind of, well, I've called them living testimonies, but specific moments where Jesus met individuals. So he met some disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is a slightly longer passage, so I'm not actually going to read it all out to you just for the sake of time. But two disciples, disheartened, confused, were walking away from Jerusalem when Jesus joined them. He walked with them, listening to their doubts and their fears. And then he opened the scriptures to reveal the truth of his resurrection. And they broke bread together. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. That's the really short summary version of that long passage. So Jesus is with these guys walking a long old way, and they're, again, their world's fallen apart. But actually he meets with them on a slightly different, in a different way, because he opens up the scriptures for them. I mean, I can only surmise, maybe, or what's the word? Speculate, I guess, as to what scriptures he might have actually shared with them. I mean, I speculated that maybe he shared with them Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or maybe he shared with them Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering servant who was pierced for our transgressions. Or maybe he talked to them again about Jonah's sign. He'd spoken to them in Matthew and said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Or maybe he spoke to them from Daniel about the Messiah being cut off or killed. Or maybe he spoke to them from Hosea, which is the verse which speaks of God's people being revived and raised up on the third day. There was so much choice for Jesus. I don't know how long the journey was exactly. But isn't that so cool to think that Jesus was just opening up these scriptures and being like, me. Hello, it's me. Like, maybe there was a big arrow, I don't know. He's opening up the scriptures. He is explaining the things that they know, but explaining to them from the point of view, like, it's me, I'm the Messiah, it's me. And they don't even recognize him again at this point. Hilarious. But when they think back, they say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked? And then the moment that they recognize him, is that sacrament of communion. And he broke the bread. And that was the moment they went, oh my word. I mean, maybe they didn't say, oh my word, you know. And actually, hilariously, disappears at that moment. I do feel like Jesus is a bit cheeky, isn't he? Like, bye. But those moments, like, they had Jesus revealed to them through the Bible. And that's so exciting, isn't it? Because I know sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, you get the feels again. Sometimes you can read passages. I read that passage from Mary. You get the feels. Jesus is speaking to me through his scriptures. And I can ask him, I can say to him, please just, can you help me with this? Because sometimes the Bible isn't hugely easy to understand. Sometimes you need Jesus' help, just like they needed Jesus' help to open up the scriptures to them. And then there are those beautiful moments where we share communion together, aren't we? And again, sometimes there's days when communion just sort of almost passes me by. And then there's other days where it gets me right there again. Because that physical reminder of Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out for us again, that just seeing it and tasting it and eating it, being part of that sort of, I don't know, ceremony, I suppose, really, together with all you guys doing that. There's something about that, and it speaks Jesus again to us. It's Jesus again revealing himself to us. The last one is poor old Thomas. Thomas gets a bit of a bad rep, really, doesn't he? Thomas is the guy who said he wouldn't believe it until he felt the scars with his hands. And, I mean, that's a funny one. Because, like, so I've had 3 cesareans, right? It'd be really weird if any one of you here was like, I don't believe you. I want to see the scar. Weirdo. But having said that, there are definitely moments where people have said, I can't believe this until I see him. Now, I don't know. I'm just assuming here that nobody today or recently or even in their lifetime has actually seen Jesus in human form. I don't know of any of you that have said, yeah, I've touched physical Jesus, held onto him, given him a hug. I mean, won't that be great? And we can sort of scorn Thomas, like, oh, you're so lucky. You got to touch him. You got to give him a hug. You got to see the place where the nails went into his hand. Like, oh. But actually, this is pre-Pentecost. And since Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, we have the opportunity to physically experience Jesus. And I know there's lots of people here who've got testimony to either physical healing, or maybe just the tingles, or maybe the hairs on the back of your neck, or maybe just that feeling of being anointed, or maybe that feeling of peace. I know people have got testimony of physically feeling Jesus. But for some of us, that's what we need. It's all very well having the scriptures. It's all very well kind of singing the songs in worship, but sometimes you just need to physically feel him. That's only where Thomas was at. He's not that bad a dude, really. And actually, Thomas's journey then from doubt to faith just reminds us again that Jesus meets us wherever we are, however rubbish we are, however doubtful we are, and just transforms our lives again. The last part of Jesus' appearances that I'm going to mention is when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. So it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Jesus' promise to us, that he'll carry on appearing. He's going to carry on turning up. He's going to carry on being with us. And I think it's absolutely beautiful that he says that whilst giving us some work to do. We're people, we've been created to do some work, you know, sadly, sometimes. But we actually thrive on that. We've got a job to do. We've been told to go and make disciples of all the nations. We've been told to go and share this amazing news. Jesus told us. And I don't know about you, but on those occasions where I have had the privilege of sharing the gospel with anybody, Jesus is there. He turns up. He you know, gives me the tingles. Like, makes my heart go boom to boom, boom, boom. And I experience him more. He appears more somehow in doing the work that he's asked me to do. That's really great, isn't it? And that's his promise to us. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So, can't turn the page. How can I apply this? So Jesus revealed himself to real life, actual human people in different ways. Because real life, actual human people are different. So he met them in their darkest moments, when they were vulnerable, when they were outcast. He met women, he met men. He revealed himself through comfort. He revealed himself through peace. He met people when they were confused, when they didn't understand, and he explained things. He revealed meaning behind prophecies which were hundreds of years old. He broke bread with his friends. There's another passage that talks about him eating fish with his friends. He revealed himself again and again. He met people physically. When Thomas didn't believe, he let him draw near to him and touch him. And actually, Jesus is still doing this today, but through the power of his Holy Spirit. So the scriptures on here just remind us of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised would be with us always, continually revealing himself to us. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. Jesus is with us to the very end of the age. The Spirit brings about our sonship. We are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus is appearing to us in every moment of every day. We just have to recognize that. And I know that can be tricky. The passages I've just shared with you, every time, they didn't actually recognize him at first. We don't always recognize when it's Jesus, do we? We don't always spot it. But just because we've not recognized it in that moment doesn't mean he's not there in that moment. His Holy Spirit has promised to be with us to the end of the age. He's not going off on holiday. He's not taking a break. He's not having a rest. He's always with us. And actually, I think, there might be a more technical version, but I think all we need to actually do is ask. Just ask. Jesus, just show yourself, please, in a way that I'm going to understand. It might be really different from the person standing next to you. Yeah, the person standing next to you might be getting the tingles. They might. And you really might not. And you might think, oh gosh, no, I'm not really experiencing Jesus because it's a very enthusiastic. Is that the new urn? That's well exciting, isn't it? You might not be experiencing Jesus in the same way as the person next to you, and that's okay. Doesn't mean that you're not experiencing Jesus. Just because you've never felt, I don't know, the shakes or the tingles or the hairs on the back of your neck, just because you've never felt that does not mean you've not experienced Jesus. Jesus might speak into you in a really different way. I heard this testimony once which said, and it hilariously, it's not my testimony, although it could be, I'm quite an active person, I like to bounce around a lot, and actually when Jesus speaks to me, I feel the spirit of peace and calm, because that gets my attention. So sometimes he's not even the way you expect it. He is trying to get your attention. It might not be in the way the person next to you is experiencing Jesus. So I would love to invite the worship team to come back up and play some beautifulness. But I would really love us here today to ask Jesus to show himself to us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Jesus appeared to all these people in the Bible, and I believe he's still appearing to us right now. But sometimes we just might need a little bit of help in recognizing him, and we can ask Jesus to help us with that. So I'm going to pray, but I really want to encourage you guys to keep praying, to keep asking, to keep seeking Jesus, whether it's you've got your Bible open in front of you or whether you're just asking for his physical touch, or maybe you are in a place of deep grief and mourning and you just need to experience his comfort. Ask him for what you need. Ask him to meet you where you're at. Father God, I thank you so much that you lived after you were dead. Lord, I thank you that you were fully, you know, human and breathing and eating and doing all the things that people do, walking, talking. Lord, I thank you for these truths in the Bible that tell me about all the different people you met with and how you met with them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us here today to meet with you, because you're so glorious, Lord. And we love you. And we just want to experience more of your presence because, Lord, that emboldens us to do the work that you've given us, Lord. So, Father God, I ask that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Would you show yourself to us this morning? Amen.